called us to be led by. This is not history, this is contemporary. This applies to all of us. This is Islam we're speaking of, wilaya that we're speaking of. Wilaya means this. You can't have a council, you can't have Saqifatu Bani Sa'idah and decide, we like this, or for this reason or for that reason, we want to vote for this guy. God says, you all need to have this person as your... You're not allowed to have this other person. It's your responsibility to support this person in government. In today's world, today's time, we have the same situation here. Are we allowed to have these different rulers? Islam says, no, you're not allowed to have these. Can I see these rulers as rulers that rule over me? Can I accept their rule? Islam says, no, you can't accept their rule. Well, whose rule can I accept? There's two options here. One which we've already negated, and that is Islam saying, well, when the imams are not present, forget about Islamic government. Well, the whole idea of Ghadir tells us otherwise. Ghadir is, wilaya is an inseparable part of Islam. Government is an inseparable part of Islam, no matter where you are and when you are. There is government, and you have to do it the right way. Okay. So that option is out of the question. The other option is that there is someone, or there are some ones, that have qualifications that we are told to have them as rulers over us. And we've got to support them. It's our responsibility to support them. Question is, did they introduce such people to us? The answer is absolutely. Way before the time of the occultation, Imam al-Sadiq, one of the clear lines we have from him, the Imam's words, all of them, is that we do not accept the wilaya of these tawaghit. These are not rulers that we are allowed to accept their rules. They're ruling. We may not fight them, but we don't accept them. They're not acceptable. We accept not to fight them. We give our word, we're not going to fight you militarily, for instance, at times. It doesn't mean we're going to accept you. We're not allowed to accept you. And they told that to their followers. One of the harshest lines we have is about this. Don't ever accept. One of the ways that accepting an authority works is going to them for judgment. The companion asked, then what are we supposed to do? We can't go to this court. He said, go to those who know our halal and haram. They understand it. They know it. They have the knowledge. Ulama. فَإِنِّي جَعَلْتُهُ عَلَيْكُمْ حَاكِمًا I made him hakim over you. He's the one that has legitimate authority over you.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahim كريم عظيم عليم حليم حكيم متين غفور شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد محمد وآل
Join us in this journey, IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/EM.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars from IRIB English Radio.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is Viewpoints. I'm Atta, the host of this program. With me in the studio for today's discussion are two guests, Brother Ayman Rizvi and Ali Alevian. Assalamu alaikum to both of these dear guests.
Assalamu alaikum. Thank you very much.
You're welcome, brother. So in the series of the program, Viewpoints, we are mainly concerned with the speeches and thoughts of the leader of Iran, Imam Khamenei. One important topic which has been tackled by him on different occasions and his speeches is the position of human being and how important it is in Islam. We know that Islam has a type of special and specific look at the position of human being as the best creature of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why when we are talking about human, we are not talking about the humanistic approach, something which was maybe very much welcome in the Western world or secular world. We are talking about Islam, we are talking about Prophet Muhammad and the Ahlul Bayt's viewpoints regarding human beings. Imam Khamenei also on different occasions tackle this issue. The point is that when we are born a Muslim in a Muslim family, the Azan and Aqama are recited in our ears, we consider ourselves as Muslims, so we take everything for granted.
So
but
for
this
the,
kind of
for the principles, so for the principle and for the pillars of the religion, it is not accepted from us to say that, okay, we have just actually inherited something from our parents and
yes.
we need to just follow
the heritage.
Follow them blindly? No,
yes.
no, no. It is in even in Islamic actually beliefs, for the pillars you need to you yourself dive into this concept and investigate on them and
right.
choose based on knowledge and use of and the power of your intellect the right
I mean,
way to
I
go.
I mean, mere testification to the monotheism, ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, does not make us necessarily a monotheist. Okay,
very true.
This monotheistic lifestyle and this Tawhidi lifestyle has to be, I mean, practiced every day, even by the Muslims. Sayyid Ayman, what's important over here is that now we make a clarification between the nature or tabi'a and the fitra, or I don't know how to translate it, but it is roughly translated as the innate nature of the human beings. Let's clarify between these two, because sometimes the human beings, especially in the secular world, are only considered by their nature. And this nature for itself has potentials, okay? It can be perfected, it has potentials, they are working on that. They are coloring it, okay, in their labs and something like that. But we have this concept of fitra in Islam too. The rahbar also in his speeches tackles this important issue of fitra. What's the difference between fitra and tabi'ah?
Fitra and tabi'ah, well, you know, there is a verse in Quran al-Majid, fitratullahi allati fatara an-nasa alayha. The original nature endowed by Allah, according to which He originated mankind. So, when Rahbar mentions, you know, this topic in his speeches, he mentions that is, you know, according to Islam, all human beings possess the same nature. For example, you know, all human beings love freedom. All human beings like beauty. You know, the aesthetics of everything, you know, when we see anything unproportionate or, you know, we don't like it.
Yes.
We like beauty in everything.
Yes.
Even in voice or designs or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
So basically this is the fitrat actually. But then, you know, if we talk about tabi'ah, I think it's probably when we look around in the world,
okay,
you know, plants and animals,
yes,
they have certain, like, you know, you know, the senses, the five senses,
okay,
like we do also,
yes,
have senses,
okay,
but the humans are a little bit different,
yes,
you know, than other creations. So the humans are, you know, humans have some other elements, like some spiritual elements, some elements related to their anger,
mm-hmm,
some related to their desire as well.
That's right.
And these things must be, you know, controlled according to Islam, because humans are educatable. I mean, you can educate,
yes,
they are trainable, and they are trainable to both aspects, either to goodness or to badness.
Okay.
They can go to the right way or the wrong way, both ways. So this is, you know, I think considered the most important aspect of human beings.
That's right. And also working on the fitra is, but what is important is that regardless of the color, the language, or the denomination that you have, the fitra of human beings all around the world are the same, isn't it?
As per the Islamic teachings, fitrat-e-ilahiyya is the same.
Okay.
Everyone possess the same thing. But you know what happens, that if you are born in a certain family, you may experience certain cultural differences, or maybe linguistic differences, or,
mm-hmm,
you know, some kind of pollutions,
yes,
that you may go through.
Okay.
So if you go through those pollutions, then those pollutions would affect you. No, you know, there is no doubt about that,
yes,
undoubtedly. But again, you know, there are certain things which are part of the human beings and their fitra. For example, very simple example, you know, if a child is eating an ice cream, and if I ask you to go and snatch that ice cream and eat,
mm-hmm,
you know, would you do it?
No.
If I ask this question to any human being,
okay,
they would not do it, right?
Okay.
So this is something, you know, the concept of justice.
That's right.
You know, inside the fitra.
Okay.
An intrinsic ability.
Thank you very much. Brother Ali Alavian, how do you differentiate between the concept of tabi'ah and fitra? And explain it a little bit first.
I think if we make the basis first, we can easily reach to that point later.
And what's the basis, brother?
The basis is just to know the relationship of human being with our worldview, that we actually tackled only one aspect of it, which
okay.
was Tawheed. Because these are actually the preliminary steps to go to differentiate between then in our world, what do we mean by fitra, and what do others mean by, let's say, fitra, or what they call it as nature.
That's right.
So when we have not yet cleared this part, so I think the other part will be a little bit incomplete.
Okay.
The second pillar that actually is it makes a part of our worldview, Islamic worldview, towards human being is the human being as the center of the creation. But there is a very critical and important difference between this man as the center of the creation with humanism, or let's say anthropocentric. In this concept, all the other features as I sell and tools in this world and all the other creatures in this world are at the service of human being to reach to the perfection of God, to become a good submissive servant of God.
That's right.
So look, when you know the human being as the center of the universe in one worldview with the other that knows that even gives him the place of, let's say, even creator. So they are very much different. So whatever we hear, respect human being in our worldview, is just to become a good abd, a good servant of God. So it has a very quite crystal clear difference with what others say about humanism and, let's say, anthropocentric.
That's right.
All the other creatures are at the service of human being to become a good servant and to become a good, let's say, a good creature for the creator.
That's right. And so sometimes we are worse than the animals and the natures around us, because in the early morning we can find them praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, worshipping Him.
Yeah.
But we human beings, because of the power of the intellect that has been given to us, we are selfish.
Very true.
And we are day by day away from monotheism and belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this concept of, as you said, human being as the center of the world,
yeah,
has to be corrected, I think. This centerism does not mean that human being is everything.
I made the
all.
Difference.
Okay.
I made the difference. Sometimes you look at the human being as the center of the creation, in
yes,
the sense that there is nothing except human being.
Okay.
But this center, this human centerism, actually is at the service of the creator.
Mm-hmm.
So we have actually here we are saying that everything is for reaching that goal, that target, which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to be blessed with the meeting,
right,
of God, closeness of God.
Okay, and what's the use?
What do you mean, what's the
use? I mean, what's some people might ask, what's the use of this perfection to reach to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala?
Actually, this is the question that why have we been created for?
Okay.
So we have been created to reach to what?
To reach what, yes.
Yeah. Look, Quran answers this actually questions.
Very good.
إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. Somewhere says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Yasin, إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ, just to worship God. But is Allah in need of a worship? That actually, so Allah
no,
is in
Allah
need of our
sure
worship.
No, Allah does not need a worship.
Then, the outcome of this worship is what? Is closeness and, let's say, meeting of God. So,
mm-hmm,
what's the problem that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created some creatures just to give them the honor to meet Him? So, again, then what? So, there are different, actually, discussions here that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, based on His lutf, based on the
mercy
of Him, actually wants to be giving His mercy towards some creatures.
Mm-hmm.
And we, alhamdulillah, were blessed to become a creature of God to receive those blessings. So by this worship, by this, let's say, mercies that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving us, we actually, He is not taking any benefit, but it's we as creatures which are actually taking the benefit.
That's
of
right.
This mercy from a creature.
Okay.
So this is actually, again, another point that differentiates between our worldview towards human being.
That's
and
right.
The, let's say, a polytheistic, let's say, worldview toward human being in this universe. The next point, and the next
point. Not only in this world, I mean on Earth, everything is giving service to us, but in the whole galaxy.
Yeah.
Just look at how the sun and moon are doing justice towards the Earth every day and night, 24 hours. So I do want to say, this shows that the human beings which are living on this Earth has a specific position in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The whole galaxy is working for that, in order to survive it and in order to save it. I think this shows something to the people all around the world.
The whole universe, the whole galaxy,
yes,
whatever you believe and imagine,
even the
all
stars
at the service of human being. do. Okay. So I think slowly we are actually matching the different parts of this puzzle to perfect it. The next point, the next, let's say, pillar that we need to...
Shall we get the next pillar to the next program, okay, Brother Ali?
No problem.
Thank you very much. Very important points you mentioned. The concept of monotheism and monotheistic look at the human being, and also human being as a center of creature of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And also you, Brother Ayman Rezbi, thank you very much for your differentiation between the concept of fitra and tabia. It was very kind of you. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, this was Viewpoints you're listening to. I'm Atta, the host of this program. For more information, visit our website, parstoday.com/ENColorOfIslam page, also a YouTube channel and Instagram page, Color of Islam Radio. Till another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
The same when I'm too concerned by what they say. Why should I wanna have you to doubt you would be the worst mistake? Deep inside I know, amidst all the darkness and everything which makes no sense, I know that you exist. Guides me through my darkest nights, shows me right from wrong, a world that often lies. As I don't need anyone, anything in life, but you know I don't need anyone to show me my way. No, I don't need anyone but you.
The life and personality of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Month of Wilaya from IRIB English Radio. Sayyid Ali al-Musavi al-Jazairi.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Allahumma salla ala Sayyidina Muhammadin wa alihi al-Tahirin. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Dear brothers and sisters across the world, I'm so glad and happy to be with you, and I hope that you are keeping well and you are doing well. Ana wa aliyun abawa hadhihi al-ummah. Ali and I are the parents of this nation, the Holy Messenger of God said. Love and knowledge are two qualifications which causes the father and mother to deserve the right of the position of authority and guardianship and direction over their children. We were talking about love and its meaning, and we said that love means to want someone only for the sake of themselves and to consume your time and energy and wealth without the expectation of the slightest reward. We said that in the typical friendships that we know in our lives, when you expect your friend to do you a favor back and give you a hand when you are stuck in a trouble because of a job and work that you had previously done for him, we cannot find the meaning and the instance of this sincere and pure love. But there is a smell of trade and deal and contract. Even when you like someone and you tell him or her that I like you, I love you, you don't expect them to keep silent and remain indifferent to you. So as you see, it is not the instance of the pure and sincere love, because there is a expectation here still. The pure and profound and sincere love means you want somebody only for the sake of themselves and not for any other reasons. The most manifest instance of such a pure and sincere love that we know in our world that we live in is parents. Parents want their baby only for the sake of this baby. A mother immediately after gives birth to her baby, while suffering pain, takes care of her baby, cleans the dirt of them, feeds them, protects them from warmth and chill, with eyes full of tears of joy and with a heart full of mercy and love and compassion, without expectation of the slightest reward, neither a simple smile nor a short sentence of thank you. This is the purest instance of love ever that we know in the world of ordinary human beings that we live in. This pure and sincere love, beside the experience and the knowledge and awareness of what is good and beneficial for the baby and what is bad and harmful for the baby, caused the father and mother to deserve the position and the right of the authority and wilaya over their children. Brothers and sisters, now the ground is well prepared to have a deeper understanding and comprehension out of the concept of wilaya and the divine authority. Wilaya and divine authority is a single coin with two sides. One side of this coin is help and support, is taking care, is direction and supervision. But the other side of the same coin is rules and regulations, is commandments and injunctions, is obligations and prohibitions. As kids get older, parents start ordering them around. Don't touch that. Come on, stay here. Don't go there. Eat this food. Don't drink that. Don't make friends with this guy. Make friends with this person. So the divine authority and wilaya over the kids brings the fact that parents have the right of protection and direction over their children. The divine authority and wilaya is a reality whose apparent and exterior aspect is ruling and controlling and guarding. To rule over the different aspects of the life of the loved one, to control their action, the action of their minds that are their thoughts, to control the actions of their hearts that are their desires and inclinations, and to control, finally to control their physical actions that are the fruit of their desires and thoughts. This love and knowledge demand a sort of dominance over the loved one in order to be able to channelize and control the way of their lives, their treatments and conducts in a special way which leads to their infinite and ultimate and desirable perfection and remaining them far away from what harms them. This is the meaning of the divine authority and guardianship. Inshallah, in the next programs, I'm going to complete this subject. So please bear with me. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Answering your doubts and questions, and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah, who is Ar-Rahman? Allah, who is Al-Mannan? La ilaha illallah.
Please send us your emails through our email, which is EnglishRadio@irib.ir.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. This is your host, Musa Al-Bahadili, coming to you from your program, Q&A on Islamic Beliefs, as usual, broadcasting to you from IRIB English Radio. Joining us in the studio today is our dear friend, Sheikh Murtada Karimi from the Islamic Seminary of Qum. Dear Sheikh, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah, and thank you for having me.
Dear Sheikh, today's topic is perhaps a little bit loaded. It deals with a verse of the Holy Quran, which I will read right now. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. وَالسَّابِقُونَ الْأَوَّلُونَ مِنَ الْمُهَاجِرِينَ وَالْأَنصَارِ وَالَّذِينَ تَبَعُوهُمْ بِإِحْسَانٍ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمْ وَرَضُوا عَنْهُ. According to the deduction of Sunni Muslims and Wahhabis, this verse of the Holy Quran, Surah At-Tawbah, the Repentance, verse 100, is proof that all of the companions of the Prophet were righteous. Dear Sheikh, is this true?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. As you rightly mentioned, there are a lot of discussions about this very important verse. And let me explain the fact that we can introduce our Sunni brothers and the school of Sunnism as the school of Sahaba after the Prophet, and and Shia school of thought as the school of the Ahlul Bayt after the Prophet. So our Sunni brothers, they believe that they need to take the religion after the Prophet from the companions, and the next level would be for that of the Tabi'in, those people who did not see the Prophet but they saw the companions. They called them a Tabi'in. And of course, among the companions, they regard Imam Ali alayhi salam, Imam al-Hassan, and Imam Hussein alayhi salam.
They also consider them companions, right?
Yes.
They also consider them companions?
Yes, of course. They are the companions of the Prophet, but they believe in the fact that all the companions of the Prophet are just. And you see, when you refer to the books of Ahlul Sunnah, beside the narrations from the Prophet, there are narrations from the companions who are not quoting from the Prophet. Rather, it is their statements, which means that they believe in the narrations of the companions themselves, and then the Tabi'in. Are they infallible? Our Sunni brothers say that no, they are not infallible. Only they call them just. And the Shia school of thought is the school of the Ahlul Bayt. We believe in 12 Imams after the Holy Prophet and Lady Fatima al-Zahra, together with the Prophet, they are 14 infallibles. So if you are taking the religion, the Islamic laws, all the narrations, we believe that they are infallible. So this is the main difference, or at least one of the main differences between Shia school of thought and Sunni school of thought. Now, whether the companions of the Prophet, all of them, they are just or not, this is a matter of discussion among the Shias and Sunnis. If some people, some of the Sunni scholars, try to prove the justice of all the companions of the Prophet through this verse, the answer is that it doesn't prove the justice of all the Prophets. So now we want to analyze what the verse is talking about. The verse reads, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم والسابقون الأولون من المهاجرين والأنصار والتبعوهم والذين تبعوهم بإحسان. Those people who were the first, those who take the lead from the immigrants, the Muslims from the city of Mecca, and the helpers, Ansar, the Muslims from the city of Medina, and those who followed them, but there is a criterion, the ihsan, through goodness. Then the verse reads, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with them, and they are pleased with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then the verse talks about the reward for these people. Now, the first point is that, first of all, does the verse prove the justice of all the companions of the Prophet? And second of all, does it even prove the justice of those few people who were the first in believing in the Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family or not, and even the first Ansar or the helpers? So, answering the first question, we see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first talks about as-sabiqun al-awwalun, the first muhajirin, the first immigrants, meaning the first people of the city of Mecca who believed in the Prophet. So this part does not include the I mean, the people who believe in the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and his family later. And there are many discussions even among the Sunnis, inshallah, I will mention some of them. They disagree about, I mean, the term as-sabiqun and al-awwalun. Does it refer to the those who believed in Prophet, for example, before the, before the immigration to Abyssinia, and the there are different criteria mentioned by Sunni scholars.
We do not even know how time specific it is.
Exactly, when. This is one of the controversial issues about this verse. So the first group are the first Muslims. Maybe one can claim that it may only refer to 10 people, 20 people, those few people who believed in Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and his family. Then the first among the helpers, Ansar. Again, as-sabiqun al-awwalun, not all the Ansar.
The first ones of them.
The first of them. And then those who followed them with ihsan. Inshallah, I will explain about that.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
Now, the point is that even if we consider, because as I mentioned, as-sabiqun al-awwalun, those who take lead, there are two main interpretations for these two terms, as-sabiqun al-awwalun. Does it refer to time and place, or does it refer to the rank and level?
And there's a difference.
There is a big difference. So when we talk about, if we believe that as-sabiqun al-awwalun refers to time and place, meaning that those who believed in the Prophet early in Mecca and early in Medina. But the point is that another possibility of the verse is that no, those who are first regarding their rank, whether they believe in the first year after the mission of the Prophet or many years later, it doesn't make any difference. What matters is one's actions and his level and rank before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
So it's not time dependent, it is solely based upon their positioning with Allah subhanahu
exactly. wa ta'ala. Inshallah, the Shia believe that, most of the Shia scholars believe in the second understanding, and there are many points which confirm that. But the point is that even if we believe in the first understanding, it doesn't prove the justice of all the companions, and even doesn't prove that those first people who believed in the Prophet, for sure they will be the people of the paradise. Inshallah, I will explain. So the point is that, as I mentioned, the verse, even if it is talking about time, it is only proving the justice of few people who believed in Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and his family in Mecca and in Medina, and not 10,000 of companions of the Prophet.
Who came later.
وَالَّذِينَ اتَّبَعُوهُمْ بِإِحْسَانٍ. Those who followed these people, but with righteousness.
So
with
there's goodness. A criteria.
There is a criterion. Now the point is that, there is a kind of difference of idea among the Sunni scholars, because as Shia, we do not consider being companion of the Prophet in and of itself a merit. It depends on whether you have taken benefit from accompanying the Prophet or not.
Of course,
it
yes.
can be a merit, but as long as you have been able to take benefit from the Prophet, Abdullah ibn Ubay, the major personality in Medina, who was one of the leaders of the Munafiqun, the hypocrites. He was with the Prophet for many years.
Right, he was also a companion.
Yeah, he is also considered a companion. But can we claim that he is among the just companions of the Prophet? And the Munafiqin fi ad-dark al-asfal min an-nar. They are in the lowest level of the hellfire. And many other people. The second point, I'm talking about the criterion of ihsan and righteousness.
Yes.
Among the companions of the Prophet later, we have some people who became apostate. So at the time of the Prophet, they believed in him. are they considered the companions of the Prophet? Next point. We see that the companions of the Prophet, especially after the time of the Prophet, some of them, they are discommunicating others. They are giving others names. They are calling them non-believers. So the companions, they are the companions of the Prophet at the time of the Prophet, but later some of them call the others disbelievers. Can we?
Are they also companions then?
That's the point. Next point. These, the same companions, even those who believed in the Prophet, in the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his family, early in the Mecca and early in Medina, they initiated war against each other. Talha and Zubayr initiated the Battle of Camel or Jamal against Imam Ali alayhi salam. All of them are among the, first people who believed in Prophet
Muhammad. They're not just companions, they're the first companions
exactly,
as
that's
well.
That's the point. And that is why, inshallah, I will come to this point that even if we consider as-sabiqun al-awwalun as referring to the first few people, it doesn't mean that all of them end up as righteous companions of the Prophet.
Right.
So in the Battle of Camel, in both parties, we have companions of the Prophet and great companions of the Prophet. Talha and Zubayr, I mean, they did a lot to help the Prophet. To the extent that Imam Ali alayhi salam was really sad when he heard about the fate of especially Zubayr, and he said that Zubayr even defended us in some eras in the early history of Islam. So this is the point. I mean, some of the companions are killed by other companions of the Prophet in the Battle of Jamal, also in Siffin and in
companions killing companions of the Prophet.
Yeah, so yes. How, I mean, it's very weird to consider both parties in a war who are killing each other, that both of them are righteous, both of them are just, and both of them will go to paradise. It's not possible.
It makes no logical sense.
It gives
a very illogical
picture out of the religion of Islam, that only what matters is to be with the Prophet, then forget about your actions. Even you can kill each other, but because of the fact that we have been with the Prophet, both of you will go to paradise.
It's also unfair to us Muslims who came to believe in Islam after the Prophet's departure.
Exactly.
What about us then?
Exactly. Now, the other point is that who is considered as a companion of the Prophet? I repeat myself that as Shia, we do not need to answer this question, because for us it doesn't make any difference whether a person is called Sahabi or not, because we believe in the school of the Ahlul Bayt. Again, to be a companion of the Prophet is a virtue as long as you take benefit from that.
You believe in their deeds
exactly.
More than their relation to the Prophet when he was alive.
But because of the fact that the Sunnis, they take their religion from the companions, they need to define the word Sahabi.
Of course.
Does it refer to a person who has seen the Prophet for 1 minute, or he has been with the Prophet for 1 week, 1 month, 1 year? There are differences among the Sunni scholars defining the word Sahabi, and this is another problem.
And on that note, dear Sheikh, we will unfortunately end our program as our time is up. This discussion has been very fruitful, dear Sheikh. Thank you for your time. This has been your host, Musa Al-Bahadili, coming to you from your program, Q&A on Islamic Beliefs, broadcasting to you from IRIB English Radio. Thank you for joining us.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
علم فقه از علوم شریفه اسلامی است.
فقه or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
Self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Welcome to another episode of Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by famous Iranian Shiite orator and lecturer, Hujjatul Islam Ali. Stay tuned.
این وجود مقدس رو ما اینجوری میشناسیمش ماها که شیعه هستیم
We as the Shia Muslims believe that Imam al-Mahdi, the last Shia Imam, was born and has been alive during all these years. Imam al-Mahdi's sovereignty is not only limited to political powers. This is why we must not consider his benefits for this world only in the political arenas. In other words, Imam al-Mahdi is the source of all types of benefits for the world.
اونا میگن موعود موجود نیست الان. موعوده فقط وعده داده شده که خواهد آمد.
As you might also know, all the religions and denominations believe that the last savior of the world is not born and in fact he is the promised one who will appear at a proper time in the future. This is the main difference between them and the Shia Muslims. One main reason for this difference of understanding is that the last savior for all the religions except Shia Islam is the person who will appear in the future and will fill the earth with justice. For them, Imam of the age is the man of justice. Therefore, if there is no kingdom or leadership for him, there would be no reason for him to be born. Thus, they limit the presence of the promised savior to his political and justice-seeking power. On the contrary, the Shia Islam believes that seeking the justice is only one aspect of the life of the promised last savior by the name of Imam al-Mahdi. As the Shias believe, Imam al-Mahdi, the promised one, is the living source of blessings for all the people around the world during all ages. He is the main proof of Allah on earth, and if he does not exist, then there will be no benefit for the earth because he is the main source of blessings who is directly linked to the Lord of the worlds.
¶¶
Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, for listening to this episode of Ulema's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Ali. To find out more about this program, log on to our website, parstoday.com, Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care. Fi amanillah.
Economic divide.
It's called big tech, and they wield a lot of influence and power, not to mention that they have a lot of money. They are household names in which we use their services every day. But they also have a dark side to them. They are using their power to eliminate competition. Hi, I'm Kavit Ahli. In today's program, we're going to take a look at the dark side of big tech. Coming up in today's program, first, the big tech companies that we will take a look at. Google, Amazon, Facebook, and Apple. We'll also take a look at Microsoft. There are other ones, but these four are under our radar in today's program. Then we're going to move on to the consequences of big tech. One of them is what's called market manipulation. That is one of the consequences of the way that big tech is holding power, which leads to total control. As mentioned, market manipulation is one of them. Also, crushing competition. Just a couple things that they're guilty of due to the immense power that they hold. How can they be stopped? Can they be controlled? And finally, it's not just the tech sector. Monopolies are all over the world. Worldwide, 10 corporations, if you can believe that, 10 corporations only control almost all large food and beverage brands.
The push to break up big tech, big tech companies, Apple, Google, Facebook, and Amazon. And before that, Microsoft. There's a feeling that these tech giants are too powerful. But they're also really good for consumers. Big tech has, in some sense, gotten too big, and U.S. politicians are starting to listen. Like former President Donald Trump, the U.S. Senator Elizabeth Warren, and even the current President Joe Biden.
In conjunction with the America First Policy Institute, I'm filing, as the lead class representative, a major class action lawsuit against the big tech giants, including Facebook, Google, and Twitter, as well as their CEOs, Mark Zuckerberg, Sundar Pichai, and Jack Dorsey. Three real nice guys.
One of these five, Microsoft, was the subject of lawsuits. Another, Google, has been hit by European antitrust regulators for major fines.
Now, for the first time in over a decade, internet users in Europe will have an effective and unbiased choice between Microsoft's Internet Explorer and competing web browsers such as Mozilla, Firefox, Google Chrome, Apple Safari, and Opera.
For starters, big tech companies have been pressuring suppliers and competitors. The tactics have been cruel and inhumane. Some examples: Amazon's price wars against competitors, Apple's management of its own app store, and Facebook's privacy scandals.
The story of big tech is incredible when you take a look at the numbers behind these giant conglomerates. From revenues to market share, and to staff. You would think that they have been around for a long time, but nothing could be further than that. It's incredible to realize that likes of Facebook, Apple, Google, and Amazon have been around only for 25 years. Now, before that, they did not exist. And before they came into the picture, Microsoft was there. It happened in the 1990s when it entered the market. It was the technology giant at the time, gobbling up huge market share, and like big tech, crushing competition as a result. Its dominance was in computer operating systems. The U.S. federal government sued Microsoft for violating anti-monopoly laws and reached a settlement, which then paved the way for internet companies like Google and Facebook. Now joining us in this edition of the first Q&A is Kristen Harris. He's the host of a radio show called The Rundown Live. He's also a journalist and researcher and is based out of Milwaukee. Okay, Kristen, welcome. Four technology companies, mainly Google, Amazon, Facebook, and Apple, are known as big tech. We could also talk about Microsoft. And they have created monopolies that is said to control the internet for personal uses like we use for shopping. Now, there's public concern about the power of these big tech companies, that they are manipulating markets and they're crushing competition, which has very much driven the world to be very concerned about this power. How are they driving out and crushing competition, do you think?
Well, I think one of the benefits of the internet is that they can offer technology at a lower price because they cut out the middleman, per se, in a lot of ways. And the process and way people get their products from the internet, such as you mentioned Amazon, people can now go on Amazon.com and find anything, any variety or collection of product, as where you're very limited in the brick and mortar store. And with COVID-19 being such a big influencer in the shutting down of businesses, it's really pushed and giving more wealth into these giant online businesses. Now with the internet, anyone could create a business, but you may not be able to offer the price because Amazon has such large purchasing powers. A lot of times these monopolies and cartels are not really the creation of the market, but by the government. For example, like in media is generally owned by four or five major corporations, but I can't file and get a radio station license. I have to just start a radio station or start a television station. I need to get approval by the federal government. So when it comes to these issues, a lot of times government is the problem with monopolies. They're the ones that sanction it.
It's time now for our InfoNews section, where we take a look at other economic news from around the world. Now for our first item, we're going to go to China. We're going to take a look at the smartphone news that came out of China, and it regards Xiaomi. China's Xiaomi has overtaken Apple, so it shows that it's gained market share over Apple. It's become the second biggest smartphone producer to have beaten Apple by 3% in global shipments. Now Samsung has the number one spot. Xiaomi has the second spot with 7% share. Number one, Samsung with 19%, and Apple to have come in third with 14% share of the market. Now, moving on to digital currencies, the U.S. seems to have a plan.